Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us today as once again we face the issues. Let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. There are multitudes of those today that are making decisions about life and life's choices based on denominational dogma and rites, rituals, rules, and regulations, and others making the determination based on some ideological philosophy. But I must say to us once again that the best source as a reference for us in our life and living today happens to be none other than the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. That is the book of truth. And the scripture reminds us, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then Jesus made a declaration about the word of God, about the scripture, how we ought to view the Bible. He says, thy word is truth. And ladies and gentlemen, truth is that term that's not often sought after in society today. Certainly not found any place in Washington, if you've listened to and watched some of the shenanigans that's taking place there. But of all places, truth ought to be the source book, the Bible, for Christians and for those that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, lest I forget it during the course of this dialogue and discussion, you can dial 904-831. We've got a new telephone number for our studios for you to call in, and I'm having to get acclimated to that. It's 904, but it's the phone number 831-0917. 831-0917 is the telephone number that you can dial. That number gets you right into our studios and right to the microphones so that we can have dialogue and discussion together today. So let me remind you, that telephone number once again is 831-0917. Any point in time during Let's Face the Issues broadcast on any day, feel free to jump into the dialogue and discussion. Ask your questions. We'd love to have your questions, to entertain where you are with your questions. And as we say so often on this broadcast, we deal with issues. If it deals with the family or faith or theology or doctrine or biblical truth, if the issue that we're discussing happens to be political, social, or societal issues, then we also deal with those, because throughout the scripture, as you've heard me say so often, God created the home, he created government, and he created the church, and in that order. And so anything that we deal with as Christians, if we deal with issues in any of those three categories, it goes back to the source book, the answer book, which is the Bible, the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about a subject today that the Berean Christians originated in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, search the scriptures, see if it be so. Search the scriptures to see if it be so. So let me admonish you as our listeners today, encourage you, regardless of what's taught, regardless of what you hear on radio or television, regardless of what you hear from any so-called theologian, pastor, preacher, teacher, anyone that's supposedly speaking forth from the Word of God, search the Scripture to see if it be so. I don't know how I can emphasize that any more heavily. One of the major problems that we have in society today is a dialogue and discussion from speaker's desk or from pulpits about Scripture, but it's plucked right out of context. There's a terminology that we use in theological institutions, Bible colleges, and Christian universities, and we do here at Conservative Theological University, and that's the term that is dealing with Bible study and correct interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics simply means the art and science of biblical interpretation. And biblical interpretation, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be on the basis of context. If you were to be out of town for 6 months and you'd send your husband or wife a letter, it's a 10-page letter, and in the midst of that 10-page letter is one paragraph or one sentence, one phrase. If you take that one word, one paragraph, one phrase, pluck it out of the context of the 10 pages that you have written, then you violate the intent of that phrase, that word, that paragraph in the midst of that 10-page letter. So it's the same as true with the Word of God. God's Word is His love letter to us. It's His revelation of Himself to us. And you take any verse out of context and you destroyed the text. As I tell the students in the college when we're dealing with hermeneutics, there are five things that's important about biblical interpretation. It's context, 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 and context. If it's a text out of context, it's a pretext and should never be used for a text. So in a moment, we're going to be talking about search the scriptures, see if it be so. I want to give you a little brief introduction to that before we take our first caller. But brief introduction is simply this, to get you to where we want to go today and dealing with an aberrant, false, theological, doctrinal dogma that is being perpetrated across denominational lines. Let me just introduce it this way. Not too long ago, in communication conversation, my wife had a discussion about our marriage, and specifically asked her this question. The specific question was, if when I asked her to marry me, if she felt compelled of the Lord to say yes to my request to marry me. Her reply was, certainly not. My question was from a serious theological doctrinal perspective, however. That is, according to Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, the Bible points out very clearly that the husband and wife relationship, the marriage relationship, is a microcosm of Christ's relationship with the church. And if Christ's relationship to the church is as the husband and wife, then when Christ becomes the groom and we're the bride, does he force us to say yes to him? Does he force us with beyond our will? Can we, in other words, become a part of the body of Christ without volitionally making a choice and decision to do so? There's no indication in the Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ forces you or me, or whether God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, any part of the triunity of the Godhead, there's no indication any place in the Scripture that we are forced to say yes to Jesus Christ. However, there's a very dangerous doctrine of some denominational circles today that teach the doctrine of irresistible grace. It's also called effectual calling. It's also called efficacious grace. It's also called by another term, efficacious call of the Holy Spirit. And one other term it's called is transformed by the Spirit. All of those dealing with, dovetailing into what we're going to talk about today, that we need to search the Scripture to see if it be so. I believe we have our first caller on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, Pastor, you haven't mentioned it, but are you a KJV-only preacher?
I believe the King James Version is the best translation in all of the Scripture. We do not tell people you can't use others, but they find very readily and quickly that if they want to follow me from the pulpit or from the classroom in my teaching and lectures in the college, they need a King James. I believe it's the best of the translations out there. Most of them are good for wallpaper in an outhouse, but that's just my personal opinion.
Well, how can a pastor or a preacher hold up any other Bible and say that this is the Word of God when they're all different?
Well, you touched on something that's very, very valuable, invaluable, in fact, to the Christian community today. But one of the primary things is that the last count that I had in one of the courses I taught in the college, something like 487 translations, and most of them have a watered down. It's like taking a photocopy of the old photocopy machines. You take an original, you make a photocopy, and then you make 200 copies of that copy, and by the time you get to the 200th copy, it's so watered down and so weak you can hardly read it. Now, that's not true with the current photocopy machines that we use today, but the older photocopy systems, that was the case. And that's what I say in the translations. Many are not a translation at all. It's just simply a paraphrase of what the scripture says, and it totally destroys. For example, the NIV destroys the value and the truth of the Word of God. NASB does the same thing. There are a lot of verses that's left out in the modern era, and they say, well, it wasn't in the better manuscript. Well, how many of you hold an original manuscript? 5,800, approximately 5,800 manuscripts and portions of manuscripts and parchments of manuscripts are out there available. They're all under glass. No one has the original. So when they say that, one of the problems that I find is, for example, I sat with a couple on one occasion going through the plan of salvation, and the wife said, well, that's just what your translation says. There may be others out there that say something different. And that's one of the major demonic problems with the multiple translations. It takes away from the inerrancy of the scripture, and it destroys the viability of the Word of God. But your insight is very, very helpful, and we thank you and appreciate your call and your comments on that. But yes, the King James is the best translation that's in the hands of people today around the globe, and I highly recommend that translation. There's some out there that are simply, as I said, paraphrases, not translations at all. But the essence of the issue that we're talking about today dovetails right into having the proper translation in your hand, the written, revealed Word of God. And in doing so, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. Scripture details in the context what the Scripture and what God is saying in that. But under this doctrine, I call it the demonic doctrine of irresistible grace, it's part of that Calvinistic teaching, the TULIP, total depravity, and the unconditional election, the limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. We've talked about the others in previous Bible studies and doctrinal discussion on the air, but irresistible grace, and according to this doctrine, irresistible grace, Calvinism as it is, it doesn't matter what a person says or what a person does, what a person thinks, it's impossible for him to avoid heaven. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the case at all. Irresistible grace. It is God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. There's no question about that at all. But it does not have the connotation in the scripture and context that God is going to force you. But in this context of what's called irresistible grace, ladies and gentlemen, let me lay the foundation, and then Dr. Phelps is going to come on board with us, and we're going to have dialogue and discussion about it. But this irresistible grace is a part of the misnomer, the absolute false doctrinal theological teaching that crosses all denominational lines today, that say that God, in his predetermination and his decrees, has already decreed that some are going to heaven and some are going to hell, and if he's chosen you as part of his elect, then you are going to be irresistibly called, whether you want to or not, you're going to become saved. That's the essence of it. And I am horrified by that thought. I am dilemmified by the thought that there would be some perhaps seated under the my voice today and or that's out in the listening audience today, or that you know or that you have heard or perhaps believe falsely so, that you're one of the elect. And somehow, some way, God has chosen you and you didn't have to do anything about it. There's some radio preachers today that are very prominent that cannot give a definitive time when they said yes to Jesus Christ. This irresistible grace destroys anything that's called free will of man. And there's a problem with those that teach that in Calvinism and in the realm of the efficacious calling and the effectual calling, or the fact that it is a dogma and a doctrine that is not found in the Scripture. Not one place in the Scripture do you find where God is going to make you get saved. God's going to save you whether you want to or not. I've said so many times, if a person can be saved and not know it, and he can lose it and never miss it. If a person can be saved without doing anything to be saved, he gets to heaven, he'll be miserable being there because it wasn't his choice to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We're talking about today, ladies and gentlemen, search the Scripture to see if it be so. And the challenge that we're making to you today is to search the Scripture. It's not my word. It's not my, how would you say, teaching or preaching. It's what does the Bible say. It's not what someone else thinks, says, or does, regardless of how dogmatic they may be on the subject, how much they twist and pervert the Scriptures to make it sound real. But is it true? Some of these renowned preachers that are sold out, surrendered to the Calvinistic doctrine, rather than being sold out and surrendered to what the Bible says in context, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of folks today that will die and go to a devil's hell and spend eternity in the torment of that place called hell that believe somehow, some way in the doctrine of irresistible grace, that they're part of God's elect, and therefore God's going to do what he wants to with them without them making a choice or a decision. Ladies and gentlemen, the false, dangerous doctrine of irresistible grace is contrary to biblical truth. A person goes to heaven or he goes to hell by his or her own free will, and it's not by the free will, but by the force of God. That's not true at all. Ladies and gentlemen, we have with us today, and I'm always delighted to have Dr. Phelps with us on the radio broadcast so that we can have these deep theological discussions and doctrinal discussions, but try to place it on a level that it can be understood by all of our listeners so that you can search the scripture to see it be so. Dr. Phelps, welcome to Let's Face the Issues today. Delighted to have you with us. Looking forward to our lively discussion about this issue.
I have some very interesting thoughts that I'd like to share with our congregation and our radio audience today, and they have to do with the truth of the Word of God. And hopefully these things then will help you to understand what we're trying to get across, this truth of the Word of God that we have to share with you today.
Dr. Phelps, tell us, let's just make it very succinct from the very outset. Tell our listeners how a person is saved. Is that something that they need to do? You see, under the Calvinist doctrine, they say that if a person invites Christ to come in their heart, that that's works and that we're not saved by works. Tell our listeners succinctly how to become saved and then how to know that you're saved. There are a lot of folks that say, well, if you ask the question, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so, or maybe so, or only God knows. Well, none of those answers are sufficient, ladies and gentlemen. Someone asked on one occasion, if they were to ask me, if I'm standing with my wife someplace and someone asked the question, are you married? And I would say, well, I hope so. That wouldn't sit so very well with my bride. I know so, because back in 1962, on that certain date, a certain time, I said, yes. And she said, I do. And I said, whoopee. And I'm delighted that she said, yes, I do. And so I know that I'm married. And if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you know, you don't have to wonder if you are, if not. So Dr. Phelps, share with our listeners today God's plan of salvation before we get into the dialogue and the differences about this irresistible grace fallacy.
How to become a Christian is so very easy to explain. We must first of all realize that we are not righteous before God.
That's right.
There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. We must realize that we need a Savior. We're a sinner. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And we must realize that the payment for sin has been paid.
Yes.
Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scriptures tell us plainly that Christ died for our sins. He died as our sin offering, our sin substitute, just as they did under the law. Under grace, we have a Savior. Under the law, they had to have a lamb of sacrifice. But we have a living Savior. We must realize that God loves us. John 3:16 is so clear, for God so loved the world, and we are part of that world, the world of mankind, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so glad the word whosoever is in there, because that means that I'm included.
Yes.
And we must realize that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says that God proved or showed, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we must repent toward God. Repent means that we have a change of mind about or toward God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There needs to be a change of mind about the truth of God, about the things of God. And we must turn from doubt to faith, from being an unbeliever to trusting in Christ. And another thing that has to do with becoming a Christian is that we must request the Lord to save us. Ask the Lord to save you. The scriptures are very clear. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we must receive him into our hearts and life. And that's found in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Receiving Christ is a volitional act on your part and mine.
Yes.
We make the choice, and we can either receive him or reject him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to freely choose him. And then we can rejoice publicly. That is, we make our decision for Christ public. We make a public profession of faith. So don't be ashamed of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we need to come to him for salvation. He's the only Savior. There's none other Savior. And so the reward will be a home in heaven.
So with that being said, Dr. Phelps, all of that is based on free will and choice. I'm glancing at a book here entitled What Love Is This by Dave Hunt, and it's the refutation of that doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinism refuses to know free will. And the writer here in this, Dave Hunt, says the words will, free will, willing, free will, and free will, along with related words in that vocabulary, chooses nearly 4,000 times in the scripture. And he makes a little footnote. God wants our hearts, and the very concept of heart used throughout scripture is meaningless without free will. So, Dr. Phelps, what you just said, in fact, in giving the plan of salvation, is all on a volition, choice, free will. Share with our listeners then in relationship to free will and being able to say yes to Jesus Christ, what does the scripture say further about what we are hearing? How do we know? How can a person know that they're hearing the truth? And is that important? And I go back again to our premise, search the scripture to see if it be so. That was the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And they were listening to what Paul and others were saying. And time somebody would preach, regardless of how renowned they were of that era, the Berean Christians would search the scripture to see if it were so, that which they were being told. So, Dr. Phelps, how can we know when we're hearing the truth?
First of all, Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to make a statement regarding that, and I hope you'll listen very carefully. According to John chapter 10 and verse 27 and following, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I believe that that's telling us that God has so designed us as the people of God, as believers, that when we hear the truth of his word, we recognize it as the voice of the shepherd.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
God has given us some guidelines in the scriptures so that we can know that we're hearing the truth. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, the Bible instructs believers about this matter. The family of God is instructed to recognize whether it's truth or error. 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, in verse 15 of this chapter, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God.
Yes.
So, I believe that the man of God is going to be speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to have the truth. We recognize that there are two spirits talked about in this chapter. There's the spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and there's the spirit of error, that's the evil spirit. So the man of God speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit, while the false teacher speaks by the power of evil spirits. And so we believe that there are some ways that we can know we're hearing the truth. First of all, by being subject to the Lord. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. We must have a heart that's willing to receive the truth of God. If we will obey, that is, if we will respond from the heart to the truth we've already heard, then we may be given more truth. However, when we're not willing that the Word of God, to do what the Word of God tells us, our rebellion will prevent our knowing more of the truth. Matthew 13:12 says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So if we know a little truth, a little Bible knowledge, and we want to know more, the Lord will add to what we have of the truth. However, if we do not want to know the truth, the Lord will see to it that we don't receive any more. John 8:32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth is one way that we're called out of delusion to truth. Truth will free us from the bondage of delusion. By knowing the truth, we're called out of doubt to faith. Truth will free us from the bondage of doubt. By knowing the truth, we're called out of darkness to light. Truth will free us from the bondage of darkness. By knowing the truth, we are called out of disobedience to serve God. Truth will free us from the bondage of disobedience. I've learned, Dr. Youngblood, that there's no premium placed on doubt in the Scriptures.
That's right.
Absolutely. God wants us to be a people of faith.
People of faith, knowing the truth. And you quoted that so well, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Dr. Phelps, if irresistible grace is true, that makes mankind a puppet, literally a puppet on strings, then God pulls the strings. There's a problem with those that believe in that, that is called irresistible grace, that is in the Calvinistic Reformed doctrine, as it is called. And they believe that because they're so focused on the sovereignty of God that they discount and dis, as I call it, the free will of man. Irresistible grace makes man a puppet. John 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If God says that this is what we need to do, in fact, if irresistible grace is true and God's already made the determination and there's no free will, then you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden where God said don't, they did. They were exercising their free will in doing so. In fact, in John 3:16, it goes back to whosoever will. And so, Dr. Phelps, salvation is available to whoever says yes to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's not based on God's predetermining by a predestinative choice that there's some elect unto salvation and some elect unto damnation in that place called hell. It is a matter of choice. In fact, the closing words of the scripture in the Revelation 22 text, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What would you say in these last few minutes we have on the broadcast, Dr. Phelps, to our listeners that would cause them to turn away from simply believing that God has already done something, they need not do anything, What does a person need to do? Finalize our broadcast today in the last 30 seconds that we have speaking to our audience today.
The scriptures tell us that God desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is very, very clear from this passage that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we believe that God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it takes truth to free us from the condemnation of sin.
That's right.
Jesus tells us, the Word of God tells us, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he does not desire that any be saved. Christ died as a ransom for all.
Yes.
And he wants all to believe.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, as a final comment, if irresistible grace is true, then it nullifies the need for evangelism, it nullifies the need for preaching, it nullifies the church, it nullifies anything that says whosoever will may come. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.